Ladies and gentlemen, I have an announcement. John the Baptist has left the building. That's right. For another Advent, we're finally done with John the Baptist and his pronouncements about broods of vipers. I've often thought of John like an eccentric uncle at family gatherings. He's the one who lives off in the middle of nowhere, grows most of his own food, powers his car with leftover vegetables. He doesn't seem to have a filter in conversations, but just says whatever is on his mind, regardless of the consequences. He seems to show up every year, and he makes us squirm a little, in part from embarrassment, but also in part because many of his pronouncements about equity and kindness hit a little too close to home. This is why we are really happy for him to be headed back to his budding commune out there in the middle of nowhere. Not because his raw diet makes meal planning hard, or he smells faintly of patchouli, but because somewhere deep within us, something resonates with what he says, and it's at odds with everything we think we know. Our discomfort, though, does not diminish now that John the Baptist is away, because this morning we are confronted with Mary. If we could wave off John as the eccentric uncle with his talk about snakes, about sharing coats, his shouts about snakes, and his proclivity to dunk people in the river when they are least expecting it, we cannot so easily dismiss Mary. We like the quiet, demure Mary sitting on a donkey, being led by her husband, getting ready to give birth to an innocuous infant. What we get today, however, is Mary, wild-eyed and serious, stirred by the child inside her to prophetic song about what God is about to do to the world, how everything is going to be turned upside down. God is going to be made man so that we might be adopted by God, also that we can join God for the eternal dinner party beyond the world that we know, beyond pain, beyond death, where there is neither sighing nor crying, but life everlasting. If John made us vaguely uneasy, this diminutive, feisty teen who argues with angels says things today that make us downright uncomfortable. Mary's words today remind us of other uncomfortable words, these written by C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity. The great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we should be cured of sin, at whatever the cost to us, and whatever the cost to him. Mary is evidence of this love. The trouble that God has gone to in order to free us from the tyranny of sin and death is evidenced in her swollen belly. God is willing to give everything in order to get us to join in his eternal festivities. Mary's song in today's gospel is about how far God reaches into creation, into our lives, whether we want him to or not. After all, look at how involved God has gotten in Mary's life. Look at what God was doing for her, for all of us, in her son Jesus. But God, Mary says, is not only interested in the big things, having conquered sin and death, God takes notice of other things. It matters to God what we do, how we live, who we hang out with, even how much is in our bank account. It matters because God wants us to make a part of the kingdom he is about to inaugurate. And believe it or not, simple little things like these, like the width of our wallet, will directly affect our ability to grasp onto the invitation to his kingdom. Regardless of whether it is too thick or too thin, it gets in the way. Too light and we get blown about by the cares and occupations of the world, the challenges of just trying to live day to day. Too thick and it drags us down into the mire and greed of self-absorption, no matter how tight we try to hold on to the invitation. Most importantly, it matters to God that He rules over us rather than sin, death, or money. God wants to ensure that there is nothing that can get between us and getting to His eternal dinner party on time. In my younger, more irascible days, I helped a friend dye her American Eskimo dog red and blue for the 4th of July. There was some white there, too, because for some reason the dog wouldn't stay still. When my father picked me up, he noticed that I had gotten dye all the way up to my elbows, and it was a violent shade of purple. When we got home, he said, "I'd better help you wash up, or else you'll never be cleaned up in time for dinner." Rather than directing me to the bathroom sink, or even to the kitchen sink, he sent me down to the basement, where the utility sink was. And there he produced a stiff, bristled nylon brush and lava soap. I emerged from the basement just in time for dinner 10 minutes later, having been scrubbed and exfoliated fingertip to elbow. It was not particularly comfortable, but my father's ministrations were quite effective. God, Mary declares, is interested in us making it to dinner. God is going to do everything to make sure that we have every opportunity to hang on to the invitation that we have been given to be a part of the heavenly banquet. God is so committed to this cause that Jesus' mission is to make sure that sin and death are no obstacle. In Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, God ensures that sin and death do not have the last word. As Mary says, He has cast down the mighty from their thrones. Sin and death, the lords of entropy and chaos, those mighty forces that make us feel at times so powerless, in Jesus, in His birth, in His death, they are cast down from their thrones of power and left weak and frail, unable to hold out against the eventual victory of God. But God doesn't just stop there. As Father Andrew pointed out a few weeks ago, God talks about taking a bulldozer to the wilderness. Not only is God going to take a road grader to the wilderness, to the thrones of sin and death, but also to us, to our wallets, to our egos, to our lives. Anything that gets in the way of God's love for us, pulling us into the kingdom, to that eternal dinner party, is going to get scraped into the barrel pit. I was driving down the highway one weekend in college, coming back from a retreat, when I got a call from my youngest brother. "Jed," he asked without hello or any other preamble, "would you be able to make it to dinner tonight?" Dinner sounded nice, I thought to myself, but I had so much to do. Mightn't it just be easier if I said no and just went about my business? I had that test to study for, the paper to write. While I was thinking of all these things, before I even got a chance to reply, I hit a chunk of ice on the highway. It was January, after all. The back end of my car got thrown by the ice over the shoulder of the road, and for a brief instant, my back tires were caught in a snowdrift that filled the barrel pit at the edge of the highway. Luckily, the momentum of the car jerked the back wheels up out of the snowbank and onto the roadway, and I was able to regain control before I got stuck. I pulled off to get gas and to catch my breath and calm my nerves a few miles later. And I decided now that it was safe to call my brother back from the confines of the service station. "Is everything all right?" he asked, noticing that I had dropped the phone in all of the commotion. "Sure, everything's fine," I replied. "So," he asked, "are you coming to dinner?" The church sits this morning on the precipice of Easter, ready to plunge into the precipice of Christmas, ready to plunge into the life of Jesus and eventually to Easter. The story of God's relentless love for all creation, and especially us, his adopted children. Mary, like John, points to that love, the invitation that it creates for us to be a part of God's family, to take our place at the family dinner. Mary reminds us today that God will brook no distraction from his feast. After all, he's gone to so much trouble to make sure that we can make it. So, will we make it to dinner? Amen.